Preach for you this morning. As I said, talking about the resurrection today, and our passage is John 11, if you'd like to turn to John 11. The title of my message is, Do You Believe? And I was going to end by reading a song, but I think I'm going to open with that instead. So I was going to close with reading The Power of the Cross by Stuart Townend and Keith Getty, but I think I want to open with reading it, kind of get us in that mindset, even though some of our songs this morning were focused on the cross and the resurrection. But The Power of the Cross, we sing it, we've sung it many, many times here. I'm sure you all know it, but let me just read the words to you this morning as they are excellent. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two. Dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds. For through your suffering, I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live. Won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross. Son of God, slain for us. What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Well, here we are, the last Sunday of April. It's the end of the month that Easter was in, so we're close, we're in the ballpark. So I want to ask you a question this morning. What will you do with Easter? Maybe it sounds like a strange question. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not sure, I understand the question. I think what I'm going to do with Easter is I'm going to put it away and get it out next spring. Many of you have probably already put it away. What will you do with Easter when a particular area of sin looks attractive to you and you feel weak and unable? What will you do with Easter when you have been betrayed by someone and thoughts of vengeance enter your head and you're able to think of what you'd like to say and what you'd like to do? What will you do with Easter when you're struggling in your marriage? It doesn't seem possible for you to love one another as God has designed for you to. What will you do with Easter when you're facing another situation with a rebellious child and you feel like you have nothing left and you want to shake that child and say, can't you get your act together? What will you do with Easter when you lay in your bed at night, all alone, wondering how you will face the next day? What will you do with Easter? Maybe I should ask the question, what is it that God wants to do with Easter in you? I want to read from the account of the raising of Lazarus today, from John 11. Many of us are very familiar with this passage. John 11, we'll start in verse 17. John 11, 17 through 27. As I'm sure many of you have the little title in your Bible, the title is, I am the resurrection and the life. Verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will raise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will raise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." You know the story. God raises Lazarus, this man who had been dead 4 days. He actually exits the tomb in a demonstration of God's resurrection power by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you don't really understand this encounter that I have read between Martha and Jesus unless you see some of the things that happened earlier in this passage. I'd like you to look back with me, back to John 11. Because here in John 11, the report comes that Lazarus is very ill. And there are three responses of Christ that seem almost the exact opposite of the way that you would respond in a moment where you have heard that a loved one or someone who is dear to you has taken very sick. Look back to me at John 11. We'll read verses 1 through 16. Now that we've read the end of the story, let's look at the beginning. John 11, verses 1 through 16. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judah again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to them, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awake him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover.' Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.'" We see the first of the responses in verse 4, where it says, "But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death.'" It almost sounds like the kind of thing that you would tell a person never to say. You would not say, "Don't worry, it'll be okay. This probably isn't that serious as you're making it out to be. I don't think this will actually going to kill you." Then we see a second response in verse 5 and 6, where it says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Again, now you can imagine getting a phone call. Lazarus is gravely ill. And you would say, "I'm on my way." You wouldn't say, "I love you so much that I'm not coming." That's almost the opposite of what we would of what our reaction would be. If you got that phone call, you wouldn't say, "What? You love me? You're not coming?" It doesn't seem to make any sense. Look at verse 14 and 15. Jesus had been talking to his disciples about Lazarus, and they asked if he's fallen asleep. He says, if he has fallen asleep, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there." Now, if you get that report of someone's death, you would say, "Oh, I wish I had gotten there. I wish I could have been there for them. I wish I had been there before he died." Why would Jesus say, "Lazarus died, and I'm glad I wasn't there"? Again, it sounds like the very opposite of what we're always taught to do and react in these situations. Look, if you would, at verse 4, where I didn't complete the reading on purpose. It says, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death.'" And then this is the part that I left out. "It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now think with me. Look at your Bibles. "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God." What is the "it" there? The "it" isn't the resurrection. The "it" is the sickness. "This illness does not lead to death. This sickness is for the glory of God." God says, "I am in control of this circumstance." Jesus says, "And the very fact that this man is sick at this point is under my plan, so that through this man's sickness and what will follow, the glory of the resurrected power of the Son of God will be seen." I know exactly what I'm doing. That's why Jesus says, "I'm going to stay longer," because it was his intention that this sickness would be terminal, and that in this moment, he would demonstrate his almighty power, that he really is the resurrection and the life, and that he has power over death, and he is, in fact, the almighty creator, Son of God. One commentary on this passage said this: "Death is the most fearful enemy we face. It is final. It hurts because we love people. And when they die, we are robbed of their lives. The more someone has sacrificed for us, the more we love them. The more we have sacrificed for someone, the more dear they are to us." In John 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, showing his empathy with those who suffer the pain of death, as well as his power to defeat it. He goes on to say, for the first time in John's gospel, read of Jesus loving people. Surprisingly, there is no mention of love in John 1:1-18. We then see God loves the world, of course, in John 3:16. People love darkness. We see this in John 3:19. The Father loves the Son. Again, John 3:35, John 5:20, and John 10:17 speak of the Father loves the Son. Those who have God as their Father love Jesus, John 8:42. Now in John 11:3, verse 3, we see Lazarus is defined as a man Jesus loves. And in verse 5, we are told Jesus loves Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We also see this in verse 36 as well of our John 11. What Jesus does in this episode seems calculated to teach his followers to wait and hope, to trust him as he lets them linger on the tender hooks of life. Consider the connection between John 11, verse 5 and verse 6. Jesus loved them. So when he heard, he waited. Jesus loved them, so he left them in the lurch. The sisters will each say that if Jesus had been there, then Lazarus would not have died. But Jesus has already explained himself in verse 4. Jesus is not going to leave those he loves in a lasting lurch. But he will leave them there for a time in order to lengthen the lasting glory he means to lavish upon them. Let me say that again. He will leave them there in a time in order to lengthen the lasting glory he means to lavish upon them. Why do we need a demonstration of this kind of glory? Why do we need God to put us in situations where we have no strength left and no wisdom left and no power left, where we have nothing left but his power? Because we are so skilled at forgetting the glory of God. We need this demonstration of God's glory because we are so skilled at forgetting the glory of God. We're so skilled at forgetting that Emmanuel has come, and he has made us the place where he dwells. We're so skilled at forgetting that we're never alone, because grace has connected resurrection power to us forever. However, we are skilled at giving in to worry and anxiety and fear. We are skilled at trying to be sovereign over our own lives. We are skilled at working in our own power instead of turning to an all-holy and all-loving God. This is why we need a demonstration of God's glory. You might be sitting here today and saying to yourself that you have never experienced or seen that demonstration of God's glory before in your life. The first step of seeing his glory is having a personal relationship with him. Taking that first step of salvation when you put your faith and trust in him through grace alone and faith alone. It is only through his great love for us they are able to come in faith and accept that free gift of salvation. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. The Bible tells us we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God, in his love for us, made a way that we do not have to die. We know he conquered sin and death once and for all on the cross. And 3 days later, when he rose from the dead, we see 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50 through 57, says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit this kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trump will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 56 says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. As I said, we have all sinned. And we see here the sting of death is sin. But we see verse 57, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But God in his love gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You can be saved today through the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through grace alone, in faith alone, that we can become a child of God. But in his great love, even though we do not deserve his inheritance of eternal life, or even deserve to be called his children, he loved us. and sent his only Son to die in our place, taking our wrath and punishment for sin. We took his image, and we take his image. We put off the old and put on the new in the likeness of Jesus Christ. Back to Lazarus. Why do we need this demonstration of this kind of glory? Jesus here is saying to his disciples, it's not a mean thing to say, it's a glorious thing to say. Although it might sound mean, he is saying, I'm glad I wasn't there because I'm going to take you beyond your wisdom, beyond your strength, beyond your ability to figure things out, because I want you to rely on this one thing, the glory of Christ and Christ alone. Martha meets Jesus and says what all of us would say, Oh Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have not died. She had experienced his miracle powers. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. And notice what Martha's answer is. She says, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. This is amazing. This is an amazing theological confession. It's an amazing confession. It's absolutely true. It's great theology. And then Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe that you have met the giver of life? I am the resurrection and the life. And when you believe in me, I come and I live inside of you. And resurrection life dwells inside of you. And you will live now. And you will live then because I am the resurrection and the life. I believe that God wants to do more in us than just to get us to make a theological confession of the resurrection. He wants more of us than we could recognize. He wants more of us than that we recognize this historical fact of the resurrection. He wants more of us than that we would celebrate the resurrection. Those are all very good things, but they're means to this end, that we would live in resurrection faith. That we would live in resurrection faith. You might say, I don't know what that means. Think about Galatians 2:20. This verse you probably have memorized. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Can you all say what's next? Christ lives in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I'm not just me against my enemies. It's not just me against my boss, or me against my marriage, or work, or me against temptation. Because I no longer live in my power. My power alone, I no longer live in my power and my power alone because the resurrected King, Christ Jesus, now lives inside of me. And the resurrection power is available to me. And I am marching towards that final resurrection where all the effects of the fall in me and outside of me will be defeated forever. And the resurrected Christ will not be defeated along the way. Do you live in resurrected faith today? Let me ask you again, do you live in resurrection faith? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That those who believe in him will live both now and eternally? Do you believe? Does Easter energize the way you get up in the morning to face your day? And you say to yourself, Christ lives in me. The resurrected Christ lives in me. Do you face that difficulty? And do you get worried and anxious to tell yourself you don't have what it takes Or do you say, for this I have Christ, Christ lives in me? Do you stand with resurrection faith and say no to that temptation? I will not go there. I say no in the power of the resurrected Christ. Do you believe this? Now, this means that Jesus loves you so much that he will put you in situations where you have nothing left but that glory, so that your eyes would be open to the glory of his resurrection power. In those moments of difficulty, he names as love, because how quickly we forget, how quickly we give way to fear and doubt and temptation, failing to remember that the resurrection is not just a historical event. The resurrection is not just a theology. The resurrection is not just a day of celebration that we celebrate a few weeks ago and have already forgotten about. No, it is a lifestyle. It is the way we live every day of our life in his resurrection glory. When Jesus tells Martha that Lazarus will rise, her response indicates that she expects Lazarus to be raised when everyone else will be raised on the last day. Jesus then speaks words that not only affirm a resurrection on the last day, but also assert that he himself is the resurrection and the life. What does it mean for Jesus to be the resurrection and the life? Look at the other I am statements Jesus makes in John. This can help us understand this one. When Jesus calls himself the bread of life, I am the bread of life, in John 6:35, he presents himself as the fulfillment of the manna from heaven in the wilderness, anticipating the way he would transfer to himself at the Last Supper the spiritual significance of the unleavened bread of Passover. Jesus asserts himself to be what God's people would exist on after the new Exodus as they journey to the new heaven and new earth. Similarly, when Jesus calls himself the light of the world, I am the light of the world, in John 8:12, he presents himself as the fulfillment of the pillar of fire and cloud that would lead God's people to the land of promise. And when he boldly declares, I am, in John 8:24:28-58, Jesus identifies himself with the one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush to initiate the exodus from Egypt. In keeping with these fulfillments of the Old Testament patterns and prophecy, when Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd in John 10:11, he presents himself as the fulfillment of the prophesied new Moses and the new Davidic leader who would shepherd God's flock. The resurrection was also part of the prophesied pictures of Israel's resurrection. Hosea 6:2 and Ezekiel 37 depict the return to the land of promise after the exile as resurrection from the dead. Jesus now asserts that he himself is the fulfillment of the promised resurrection from the dead. He has life in himself. And as such, he himself is the resurrection and the life. Please hear what I'm about to say. If you have placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection is your identity. You have been raised to life, and you will be raised to life. Do you live like you believe this? Believe in Jesus is the means by which people are joined to his resurrection life. To believe in Jesus is to be plugged into the life that guarantees resurrection. To believe in Jesus is to be united to the one who has life in himself, the one whom death cannot keep down. Those who believe in Jesus may experience physical death, but it will not be permanent. And those who believe will not undergo the second death that's talked about in Revelation 20:6. This is what Jesus means in John 11:26 when he says that those who believe in him will never die. So I ask you again, what will you do with Easter? Will you put it away till next year when you get to take out all of your spring decorations, put on your new, nice spring-colored clothing? Or are you going to make it a point to live your life in the reality of, I am the resurrection and the life? Are you going to every day think of the cross and think of Christ conquering sin and death in his resurrection power? Do you believe? Let's pray together. Lord, our Heavenly Father, today we believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Lord, that's why we are gathered here today to come and worship and praise you for the life that we now have in Christ. Lord, we praise you that in your great love, you have given a way that we may not die, but that we may live forever with you in glory as an inheritance, as your children. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you would help us to believe. Help us, Lord, as you take us to that point in our life where we can see nothing but your glory and your power. Lord, I pray you'd help us every day to live in resurrection faith. Lord, help us not to soon forget the cross. Help us not to soon put away Easter and not think about it until next spring. But Lord, I pray every day it would be our identity in Christ, the resurrection power that lives in us. And Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here who's not sure, who has not seen this resurrection power in their life, Lord, I pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of you, that they may live in this resurrection power. So Lord, today we do ask that as we go forth, that we would live in your resurrection power, that we would live every day of our life committed to Christ and Christ alone, not in our own strength, not in our own fear, not in our own anxiety, but Lord, in Christ's power, in the resurrection power. Lord, we pray this in your name. Amen.